As our kids are exiting, would you open your Bibles? Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And while the movement is taking place, I want to highlight what Pastor Matt mentioned earlier, and that is this book here, Gentle and Lowly. I want to encourage you to grab one of these as you head out today. And don't let this just be a paperweight on your desk. Don't let this just be sitting in the dash of your car on the front seat for a while. But I want to encourage you to read this book. This really is one of the best books I've read in quite a while. I agree with what Matt said earlier. It's an outstanding book, and it really gets to the heart of Christ for people like us, people who struggle with sin, and people who suffer. So I want to encourage you to grab a copy of this book. This was made available by the publisher, Crossway. They gave these out to us for free to give out to our church. They had a generous donor just paid for these for churches around the country to request copies and give these away. So completely free to us as a church, completely free to you. So be sure you pick one of these up at each exit as you head out today and make sure you read it. It'd be great fall reading for you here at this fall. And you'll be encouraged by it, I promise. I wonder this morning, the kids just headed out. Now they're in the other room, so maybe we can be honest for just a second. Parents, I want to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, though. Parents, I want to ask you, how many of you have felt like sometimes maybe you have an extra kid in the house, and his name is not me? You ever feel like you have a kid? Maybe there's somebody else, he's hiding somewhere. You know, he's the one when something has gone wrong, so you find Play-Doh in the carpet, and you say, who's been playing with Play-Doh in the carpet? And he goes, like, not me. You know, wasn't me. Who's been writing on the wall? Not me. It wasn't me. Not me. Who left the Legos on the floor that my foot found again in the middle of the night? Not me. Not me. I wonder maybe if we can claim not me on our taxes, and that'll help us out a little bit too. Our kids do that, right? Not me. But I wonder how often we do that too. How often do we think, not me? This morning we're going to think about sin, and we're going to think about temptation, and we're going to think about who's to blame when we sin. Who's to blame? And I want to tip you off where we're going. The truth is, none of us can say, not me. If you're new here with us, we've been going through the book of Genesis. We began a few weeks ago and just working our way. We're going to take this fall to go through the first 11 chapters of this first book of the Bible. And now what we have been answering so far in Genesis 1, what was God's good plan with creation? How did God design the world to operate? And the whole reason why we've had to study those things, and we've given several weeks to looking at God's design in creation, the whole reason why we've had to study that is because we know the world isn't living up to that right now. And we look at God's design, and we look at God's good creation, and then we look around us, and we say, something has gone terribly wrong. Things aren't like that. That's not how it is. And so our question this morning and next week, our question over the next couple of weeks is this: what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world that we live in? We all know that something is terribly wrong with the world, and Genesis chapter 3 shows us what that something is, and that's sin. Now, next week, we're going to look at sin, and we're going to look at sin's effects next week and how it really changed everything. But this week, again, we want to look at really one step before that. We want to look at what leads to sin, what leads to our sin. We want to look at temptation. Temptation is what makes everything enticing, is what makes other things attractive, and really even what that means for whose fault sin is. Temptation is something that all of us deal with. So how do we recognize temptation before it comes? How can we be prepared to deal with temptation? How can we be ready? What can we learn about its aim? And how can we stand against it? Temptation. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you're able, would you stand with me? Let's honor the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. Father in heaven, we ask now that, Lord, would you instruct us? God, would you help us to see temptation for what it is, sin for what it is? Father, I pray that you would help us to be honest in this time in our own hearts, that we'd be honest before you about our own sin and our own temptation, the things that we struggle with. God, would you show us how we can fight them in Christ? Together also, we pray for a couple families in need. God, we pray right now for the family of Miss Colleen Truitt, who passed away this week. We ask that you would encourage and comfort and strengthen her family and for that service on Tuesday. We pray also for the family of Mr. Steve Brockway here in our community. And we pray for Karen, for those in our church who knew him and loved him, and others in our community. God, would you give comfort and encouragement and strength there as well, a strength that's grounded in Christ and in the gospel. Father, strengthen us with the gospel today. May we live lives that honor you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So before we begin this morning, I want you to get in your mind maybe an area of temptation in your life. Maybe think back through your life. I think that'll be helpful for us as we begin. Think back through your life, something, an area for you that you know is, maybe you know is wrong, you know you shouldn't do it, or maybe it's something that you don't yet want to, you don't want to admit even to yourself that it's wrong, but you just kind of know it's not good at least. But think of an area in your life of temptation. What happens to lead you to want to do something that's wrong? What happens to lead you to desire something that is wrong? What leads you to act on that thing that you know isn't right? So I want you to think about a specific area of temptation for you. I want you to have that in mind as we go today. Maybe it's greed. Now, maybe it is envy. Maybe it's gossip. Some type of immorality. Desires of the flesh. A lust of the eyes. The pride of life. Genesis 3 is going to speak of Adam and Eve and the forbidden fruit, but I want you to be mindful of that area specifically for you, because really we're not just speaking about Adam and Eve, but we're speaking about us, and we're speaking about that area for your life. So how do you get ready to fight that? How do you recognize that temptation in advance? How do you arm yourself against it? That's what we want to deal with this morning from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 really shows us all about temptation and sin, and we'll speak some of sin this week and a lot next week. Temptation and sin, and really here in these first verses, there's three truths about temptation that we need to see from Genesis 3 this morning, and number one is this. You need to see that temptation often comes in a way that you wouldn't expect. Temptation often comes in a way that you wouldn't expect without giving any warning. Temptation doesn't give warning. It's not going to tell you, hey, here I come. It comes in a way without any warning, and often in a way that you wouldn't expect. We've spent a few weeks now looking at God's good creation in Genesis 1 and God creating everything from nothing, God speaking things into existence. In Genesis 2, God forming the man and forming the woman, the man from the dust of the ground and the woman from his rib, and placing them in the garden. He's given them everything that they need. The conditions are perfect. God steps back. He looks at everything and he says, it is very good. Literally, the situation could not be more perfect. And right on the heels of that, we're introduced to a new character in the garden. Genesis 3 introduces us to the serpent. Now let's just lay out what we don't know. Genesis doesn't tell us doesn't tell us much about the serpent. It does tell us the fact that God did create him, which means though there's mystery here, we know that God is still in control. But Genesis is going to keep it at the level of the serpent. Even though he's apparently talking, he's talking with Eve, he's engaging in conversation with him, Genesis only tells us the serpent. And now the serpent would have been a known adversary to God's people, a known enemy of God and his people. Remember, the first people receiving this were those coming out of Egypt, God's people, Israel coming out of Egypt as they received this from Moses. The serpent was a widely used symbol in Egypt. It was aligned with the Pharaoh. So the ancient Israelites would have recognized the serpent as an enemy of God, as an enemy of God's people. But what's really going on here? How do we identify this snake? I don't know if any of you are on the Next Door app. The Next Door app, sometimes I will look through the post there. It's the most common question on the Next Door app. What kind of snake is this? What kind of snake? There are some in our church, I won't call them out by name, who like to get on there and joke with people about what kind of snake that might be. And I've even seen pictures of a bungee cord and someone saying, "What kind of snake is this?" there on the Next Door app. Here's my tip for you, really, from Genesis chapter 3. If you ever come across a snake that starts talking to you, don't worry about identifying it. Just run away, okay? Just get on out of there. But this snake here in the garden, how do we identify this snake? Well, for us, we have all of Scripture. So we know the identity of this snake. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that this isn't just any serpent. It's a manifestation of Satan himself. Revelation 12, 9 calls Satan that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. He's the deceiver of the whole world, the ancient serpent, the devil and Satan. So this isn't just any snake. It's not just any serpent. This is Satan. He's coming in. I'm going to keep calling him the serpent throughout because that's what Genesis calls him. But the serpent comes in the garden. And Genesis 3 verse 1 tells us that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He's crafty. He's shrewd. He's cunning. Now Proverbs is going to tell us that that's actually a quality. Shrewd is a quality that we should want. It can be a virtue if it's used for God's purposes. But here it's tipping us off. It's tipping us off in advance that we need to pay close attention to the things that the serpent says. We need to pay close attention to the words of the serpent. And even from the beginning, it's tipping us off that this is an issue of seeking wisdom. This is going to be a wisdom issue here. Now, we're going to get to what he says in just a minute. But before we think about what he says, before we think about how he tempts them, I just want us to see this, that he often comes, the tempter often comes. Or temptation often comes in a way that you wouldn't expect. And it doesn't give any warning. It comes in a way that you wouldn't expect. And it comes at a time that you wouldn't expect. Often. Not always. Right, sometimes we can see temptation coming a mile away and we need to get away. But often, it's when we least expect it. Where we least expect it. Everything is very good. Everything's going great. And out of the blue in the garden, temptation enters. And as we all know, everything comes crashing down right after that. This perfect bliss of the garden turns into hell on earth. And you know, and I know, that that's how this often happens. It just comes out of the blue. You're on your way home from vacation. It's been a great week. You've had a blast with the kids. You and your wife have even maybe gotten away on a great date night there on vacation. Everything's been perfect, and you're driving home, and your wife asks you a simple question, and you misunderstand that question, and out of the blue, all of a sudden, you're faced with this. Are you going to respond with pride? Are you going to respond with anger? Are you going to defend yourself right now? Are you going to fight right now? Everything's going great, and out of the blue. Or you're at work, and you're doing work online. You're doing what God has designed you to do. You're doing what God has called you to do. It's good work. you're online and up pops this ad or this card there on Google. And it's what you've worked so hard to get out of your life. And now it's right there, unwanted, right in front of you again, out of the blue, right in your face. Or maybe it's as simple as seeing a friend drive up in a brand new car. Or maybe a friend gets married, or a friend has a baby, or a friend gets to go on this great retirement getaway. And right there, will you be jealous? Will you be angry? Will you give in to envy? Will you covet? Will you loathe in self-pity? Will you despise God's good plan for your life? Or will you delight in God's good plan for your life? And all of these things come when we least expect it. Temptation comes when you least expect it, which means we've got to always be ready for it. You've got to always be ready for it. One thing that Genesis 3 shows us is that we've got to be armed for the battle because we never know when the battle is going to come. We've got to arm ourselves first by being aware. We've got to be ready. It's not going to give us any warning. He's not going to sneak up and say, here I am to tempt you. Wait just a minute. Let me go grab my Bible. I'll turn to a verse. Let me find a verse. Let me think about a verse. I'll get back to you. Just so you can tempt me in a minute. We don't have that kind of warning. You're going along in your daily life and temptation comes, so we've got to be ready in advance. Number two, temptation. Temptation often speaks, or you could say the tempter often speaks. Temptation often speaks in a way that undermines God without denying God. Temptation often speaks in a way that undermines God without outright denying God. It doesn't deny God outright. And the tempter very often doesn't first attack by denying God's existence. You see that here? The serpent doesn't come in and say, there's no God, so eat the fruit. It's not denying God's existence. The tempter isn't first going to get you to believe that God isn't there or that God doesn't care. So the tempter's first play is to get you to act as if God isn't there or act as if God doesn't care. So let's keep going in Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent comes in and he says to the woman, did God actually say, remember, he's shrewd, he's crafty, he's cunning, so pay close attention. Did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? Well, did he? We can see what God said in Genesis chapter 2. I'll put it on the screen for you. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, where the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The serpent comes in. Did God really say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, what did God actually say about the trees in the garden? What did God say? God didn't say you can't eat of any of the trees. No, God actually said you can eat of all the trees. He says, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden. The NIV, the New American Standard as well, they both capture this well. The NIV says, records there in Genesis 2, God says, you are free to eat from any tree. You may freely eat from any tree in the garden. The thrust there is on God's bounty, on God's provision, on the overwhelming abundance of things that God has provided. Yet there is one tree and only one tree that is prohibited, but that's not the lead in Genesis 2. The lead in Genesis 2 is you may freely eat of any tree. And by one simple question, with one small change, the serpent plants a seed of doubt in her mind. The right response, by the way, is just to quote God's command right back to the serpent. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness. When he quoted scripture back to Satan, that's the right response. That's what Eve needed to do, and she almost does it. She almost does it. She answers with what God had said, but notice in her answer, verse 2 and 3, she too is now altering some of what God actually said. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said," she didn't say God has said we can eat of every tree, what she focuses on, "but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." You need to notice, and maybe you would say this is a small thing, but I don't think it's a small thing. Notice that she left out the word freely or surely. You may freely eat. You may surely eat. Notice that she left out the word every. Eat of every tree. She's lost the focus of the abundance of God's good provision. Notice that she followed the serpent when he only refers to him as God, the title, and not the name Lord. We've been seeing the name Lord, Yahweh, throughout chapter 2, and now she follows the serpent in just giving a title. She's losing this personal connection here with God, and notice that she's added a prohibition that God didn't include, saying not just you can't eat from it, but neither shall you touch it. You can't touch it. If you touch it, you're going to die. See, the tempter has the lure on the line. He's got the lure on the line. And she's starting to chase it. She's nibbling. And she's ready to bite. Verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" And there's some ambiguity here on purpose. "You will not surely die," as in, surely you're not going to die. Or, "You will not surely die," at least not right away, maybe not at all. And then the serpent, with the final flick of the lure to get her to bite the hook. Verse 5, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." At this point, she is forgetting she's already like God. She's made in the image of God. But what he's doing here is he's saying, God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. There's a good out there. There's a good out there that you're going to enjoy. And God knows that you're going to enjoy it, and God's not giving it to you. Not only is he not giving it to you, he wants to keep you from it. He doesn't want you to have it. God knows that you could have it and it would be good, but God's holding out on you. God's not good. So you need to take it for yourself. Does that sound familiar to you? God's holding back. God's holding out on you. You want that new car? You don't just want it. I mean, like, you need it, you think. And God knows that you need it. And God knows that you work hard. But for some reason, God's not giving you the finances to get it. There's a good, but you can't have it. So maybe it's not that big a deal just to cut a few corners here and there. Maybe cut a few corners. Maybe not be totally honest on your taxes. Maybe stop giving as a part of your worship so that you can get the finances together so that you can go and get this thing. Or maybe you're dating and marriage seems like a long way off. Maybe you're in high school. Maybe you're in college. Maybe you're a single out of college. Still, marriage doesn't seem close to you. And what's the big deal about waiting until marriage anyway? There's this good. God says it's good in his word. He's not letting me have it right now. God's holding back on me. I'll just make it happen. I'll just go ahead and take it. Or maybe really today, that same, really all of these scenarios, maybe the argument today is more, God just wants us to be happy, right? That's what God wants. God wants us to be happy. So I'll go and do what it is that I want to do. It must be okay. Or it looks like temptation to feel greed or feel envy or covetousness because God's holding back and others have what you want. Or maybe it leads to anger or slander or gossip because others have the life that you want. See, the tempter doesn't deny that God exists. The tempter wants you to live like God doesn't exist. He wants you to live like God doesn't exist. He doesn't outright say God doesn't care about you. He's not going to say that outright. He just wants to plant seeds of doubt so that you'll live like God doesn't care about you. God's holding out on you. He's planting that doubt. God knows if you have it, it'll be good, and he's keeping you from it. But that's not true, church. God's not holding back on you. God is good. He said to them, you may freely eat of every tree. Take your pick. You may freely eat of every tree. Listen, a minute ago I said we need to arm ourselves by being ready, and now what we need to see is that we're ready when we arm ourselves with biblical truth. You've got to be armed with biblical truth. So let me just point you to one. If this is your struggle, God's holding out on me, there's a good thing that I want and it's too far off, God's not letting me have it, God's holding back, God's not being good to me. If that's you, whatever the specific situation is, let me give you one verse that's been incredibly helpful for me over the years. It's an arrow that you can shoot at the enemy. It's a shield that can protect you from his deception. Psalm 84:11. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, or the Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. God, in truth, the tempter is going to get you to disbelieve this, but the truth is God is a sun. He shines good things in your life. And God is a shield. God protects you from harm. No good thing. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. One of my professors in seminary would put this along with Romans 8:28, that God is able to work all things together for good for those who love God and been called according to his purpose. And he would say, Psalm 84:11 and Romans 8:28, this means whatever is going on in your life right now is for your good. And that's hard to hear. We can think about sin, but we can think about suffering for just a minute as well. Someone said that to me one time, and I walked away from them because of what I was going through right then. Think about a service coming up in this week to remember a one-year anniversary of two teenagers who lost their lives, and then for me to stand up here and say, whatever's going on in your life, it's tough to hear. We need to hear God's word, though, and be encouraged by God's word. That all things he is able to work for good. All things. It's one of the things I love about that book that we're giving out today. It points to Christ's heart for sufferers and Christ's heart for sinners. No good thing. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You say, well, I'm not one who walks uprightly. Listen, we all sin. Right, we all sin. Those who walk uprightly is, yes, referring to those who are following Christ wholeheartedly. But listen, Christian, in the gospel, you know what you've received? Jesus has taken your sin and you've received his righteousness. In Christ, you are the upright because of Jesus' righteousness. So Christian, this is you because of Jesus. No good thing is he withholding from you. God is not holding back anything good from your life, and you need to arm yourself with this truth. You need to memorize Psalms 84:11. You need to remember Romans 8:28. It's not just a verse to put up on Facebook every now and again. It's the truth to remember that God can work all things for good, to remember that nothing good, he is withholding nothing good from your life right now. The hardest thing that you're going through, Satan is going to use that, and he's going to say you need to doubt God's care for you, but you don't need to doubt God's care for you. God can work it for good, and God's not holding anything good back from your life, and we need to know that, and we need to remember that. We need to be armed with that in advance. Eve in Genesis 3, and Adam who was with her, they were not armed. They didn't remember what God had said. They took the bait, and they began to doubt God's goodness. And we need to see finally where temptation leads when that happens. Number three, temptation always shows you the way to sin without making you sin. Temptation always shows you the way to sin without making you sin. The text is clear. Their sin wasn't the serpent's fault. Look at verse 6. The serpent had, he's had the lure out there. He's been tempting her. But verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise. When she saw these things, it's engaging her affections, her emotions. She sees this delight. She's desiring this thing. Then she took of its fruit. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. It was the woman who saw that these are her thoughts now about the fruits. It's not the serpent's words anymore. These are her thoughts about the fruit. And what did she do? She did exactly what God commanded that she not do. She took and she ate. And lest we lay the blame at her feet, Adam, who was with her, he took and ate. He had been tasked with leading and he failed to do so. Eve is not more guilty than Adam. They both sinned. And the tempter didn't make them sin. He just showed them the way. You see, it's not the tempter's fault. The tempter is just the accomplice. We live in a world that we just want to shift the blame. It's never my fault. But we can't shift the blame here. My sin is my fault. My sin is always my fault. Temptation may be a factor, but when the rubber meets the road, I made the choice to not trust in God's word. I made the choice to doubt God's goodness. I made the choice to go my own way. And when we follow through on that, you know what that is? Adam and Eve, and for us, that's an act of foolish pride. They were seeking wisdom apart from God, and so do I. Every time I listen to the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's foolish pride. It was an act of blatant idolatry. They're following something that was created instead of the Creator, and so do I every time I go my own way. It was an act of willful rebellion. They're engaged in willing disobedience to the command of God, and so do I every single time that I sin, and each little step makes the next step easier. We think, I'd never do. I'd never have an affair, but I will look at internet pornography. I'll never be an alcoholic, but I will have a taste. I could never go and do, but I will do this. And each step makes the next. The tempter doesn't make me do it. He just shows me the way. If it was the tempter's fault, I wouldn't need forgiveness. I would just need a little help. But I do need forgiveness. I don't just need a little help. I need a total transformation. We'll see that next week, sin's effects, but I need a total transformation. And I need forgiveness. How does that happen? That happens by God's grace. That happens by God's grace. God's grace is God giving us his goodness that we don't deserve. We deserve death. What does God say? You'll surely die. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death, separation from God and hell. But despite what the tempter says, God is good and he's full of grace. And instead of giving death to us, he gave it to Christ on the cross. So that sin that I asked you to think about earlier, listen, Jesus died for that sin. Jesus died for that sin. He is the propitiation, the sacrifice. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. God gave the sentence of you will surely die. God gave that sentence to Jesus in our place. And what do we get in return? We get life. Where we deserve death, he gives us life. Next week, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what did Jesus say in the Lord's Supper? He said, take and eat. this is my body. And he gives us the bread of life. Adam and Eve took and ate. They did it on their own, and they plunged us into death. And Jesus comes, and Jesus says, take and eat. Not these other things. Take and eat me. And he gives us life. Feast on him. So we fight temptation by remembering God's grace. Being armed with that. Grace isn't just a get out of hell free card. Grace trains us to flee temptation and pursue righteousness. We'll close with this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11. God's grace forgives. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. God's grace forgives and God's grace trains. The grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Forgiveness and training, arming you in response to flee that temptation and to pursue Christ. You know, the truth is there's only one man in all of the world who could say, not me, Jesus. But for him, instead of passing the blame, Jesus took the blame. He took my blame and he took your blame on the cross. Full pardon. That's grace. And we need, in response to that, to let that grace show us how to live, to pursue Christ, to pursue holiness, to flee temptation and flee sin in response. I wonder if you know that kind of grace today. Do you know that grace that gave itself for you in Christ? It calls you to live a life. You can know that grace today. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. God can set you on a new course of life to follow him. Would you bow? Let's pray together.